Good morning. It's great to be with God's people, worshipping God in God's presence, isn't it, this morning? I don't know about you, but it's great to be able to speak off the back of being able to worship God, hear some great stories, break bread. And as you won't be surprised to know, the songs that Paul's chosen, the things that Janet said, fit exactly with what I want to talk about this morning, which is also very encouraging if you're going to stand up here. So we're in a good place. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like you to find Judges chapter 6. And while you're doing that, if there's a title to my message this morning, my title is Who Am I and Who Are You? So if you want the title, that's what it is. And just while you're finding Judges in the Old Testament, fairly near the start, if you're struggling, you'll be pleased to know that I practiced last night what I was going to say on Claire in bed, and she responded pretty well, and she's here again to hear that again this morning. So I feel pretty confident. That's right, isn't it, Claire? To be fair, she did doze off towards the end, and that's why she can hear how it finishes. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so I'm reading from Judges chapter 6. I'm just going to start in verse 1. I'm going to miss out a few verses as we go, but I'll give you the heads up on that. So here we go. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Jumping to verse 6. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you live.' But you've not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'Pardon me, Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.'" Verse 25, "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from the father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering.' So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar." Now there's the rest of the story, of course, and those of you will know it, will go on to know the ending of the story, but I want to talk to us for a moment about Gideon this morning, and just take a few things from this story. So here we've got Gideon, one of the heroes in the Old Testament, and we see this is the point at which the background to the story: there's been 40 years of peace in the land. And once again, which seems to be a reoccurring theme in the Old Testament, we see that God's people, the verse I read at the start says that God's people had done evil again in the Lord's sight. And throughout the Old Testament, God makes it abundantly clear that he doesn't want his people worshipping other gods. And yet, time after time, this is what this seems to be a reoccurring theme, doesn't it? As you read through the Old Testament, time after time, we find God's people have once again found a different God to worship. And this amazes me. I kind of think, well, when are God's people going to get the hang of it? And as I'm thinking these things, I'm thinking, hang on a minute, though. I can't be too critical, because probably the equivalent to us today are the times when we put other things before God. And so whereas you won't find me with my face down before some kind of ornate altar called Baal or Asherah poles, you won't find me knocking about with those. But there probably are things, if I'm honest, if you're honest, where we find ourselves putting other things before God. And so while I was, for a moment, being rather critical of God's people, I realised that that probably wasn't a good idea, and so we shouldn't be. Anyway, God handed his people over to the Midianites. Now, these people were pretty nasty. Those of you who were at Grapevine heard Jeff Lucas talk about this. One of the things the Midianites liked to do as part of their worship was to bury their children alive. So not a pleasant thing to do, I think you'll agree. Probably there's a few rules and laws that we've got against that these days. The other thing they used to do, when the Israelites were planted all their crops and they'd started sowing seeds, the Midianites would come along and just trash the whole thing so that they basically wouldn't have any crops, they wouldn't have anything growing, and they wouldn't have anything to eat. So the Midianites were not nice people. So we find Gideon. This is the backdrop to where Gideon arrives on the scene. And let's just take a moment. I've got four things that I think I saw from the fact file on Gideon. Remember, Gideon, he's a hero, isn't he? He's a hero in the Bible. So the first thing, we find Gideon the fearless. Where is he when the angel of the Lord comes? Well, he's in a wine press. He's hiding. He's threshing wheat. The reason he's doing that is because he knows that if the Midianites find out, then they'll take the wheat, they'll trash the crops. So he's basically out the way doing a bit of hiding. Now, I don't know about you, this is not the kind of hero that I'm normally expecting to see when I'm looking for under the category hero. Okay, so he's hiding, not particularly Gideon the fearless. Gideon with the unimpressive family tree doesn't roll off the tongue, but that's where he comes from. We read it just then, from the tribe of Manasseh. If you do your history, your biblical history, you'll find out that Manasseh was the weakest of all the tribes. For 1,000 years, they'd been looked upon as the weakest one. There's a lot of history behind it. I'm not going to go into that this morning. But literally, Manasseh was called... was the tribe whose hair hangs down limply. Well, it wasn't a great T-shirt, was it? You know, do you want to be in our tribe? Well, what tribe are you in? I'm in the tribe of the hair that hangs down limply. It wasn't a great selling feature, was it? But this is what Gideon says. Gideon points out, he says, pardon me, sir, but I don't think you've come to the right place. Not only am I in the weakest tribe, I'm also the weakest person in our family. Okay, so don't forget, this is Gideon the hero. Now, we didn't read this part of the story, but another characteristic of Gideon is that he's pretty uncertain. There was a bit that I missed out there, but Gideon says to the angel of the Lord, well, listen, if I'm going to do the things that you called me, that you're talking about, do me a favor, give me a sign. So the angel says, okay, hang on, let's do this. Gideon rushes off, grabs himself a goat, brings it back, puts it on the rock. Angel calls down fire. There's a goat barbecue. And basically, Gideon goes, okay, fine, I understand, I've got the message. But he hasn't quite got the message, because a few verses later, we find that he's got this whole fleece thing. You know, he puts the fleece down. He says, Lord, just give me a sign. How about this? I'll put this fleece on the floor. If it's wet and it's dry around it, I'll know that this is what you want me to do. And then this, of course, wakes up the next morning and this happens. And he goes, right, okay, I think I've got it. But I tell you what, just one more sign, because I'm really not quite there yet, God. And so they do the opposite, and he flips it around. We get the dry fleece, wet ground around it. So Gideon the uncertain could have been one of the things, one of his characteristics, say. The last one, and again, this is linked to Gideon the fearless, I guess. But eventually, when Gideon decides that he's going to do the first thing that God's asked him to do, he goes out, sorts out the Baal altar, sorts out the Asherah pole, but he makes sure that it's night time before he does it, because he doesn't really want anyone else to see him and what's going on. Now, in the morning, obviously they're doing it. It says in the Bible, it says that it was an investigation. So I'm not sure whether CSI was called in and they looked around. I'm not quite sure what the investigation would involve to find out whether who had done this thing, because there wasn't particularly DNA samples on Asherah poles and that kind of thing. I can't imagine. But they did an investigation. They found out that it was Gideon. And obviously the story unfolds from there. But of course, before all of this happens, the angel, what does the angel of the Lord call Gideon? And as I was reading this a few weeks ago, and it really hit me that actually what God said was the angel of the Lord on God's behalf calls Gideon the mighty warrior. Now, if you look at the fact file, it doesn't really stack up, does it, with the mighty warrior piece that the angel of the Lord is coming bringing his message. And based on the evidence and the people around, it was clear that Gideon was having trouble believing it. But if God says it, then Gideon has to believe it, doesn't he? And actually what the angel of the Lord was doing was pointing the way. He was actually describing who Gideon was and pointing to the future and saying, Gideon, the truth is, you might feel you're from the weakest tribe. You might feel that you're going to have to hide in wine presses and you're going to be pretty uncertain about the things that God's called you to do. But the truth is, Gideon, face the facts. You are a mighty warrior. And I don't know about you, but on this, there's sometimes when God calls me something and I look at the evidence and I say, actually, God, I think you might have made a mistake here. Because if you look at who I am, God, then the facts are that I don't think I can probably quite line myself up with who you say I am. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes find it difficult and it's not always to believe. Now, a few weeks ago, at the end of our season of prayer, some of you who were here on the last night when we were praying together, I shared something with those of you who are here that I felt that God showed me as I was driving down Alexandra Street. It's just, for those of you who don't know, it really doesn't matter. But I was driving down Alexandra Street, and as I drove past, I saw Adrian, who's featuring this morning tremendously well, isn't she? I saw Adrian. She was stood at the side of the road, I assume, waiting to be picked up by somebody somewhere. And as I drove down the street, without particularly thinking, well, I was thinking, don't get me wrong, I was thinking, but in my head, suddenly the thought that came into my head was, ah, look, there's Adrian, the mighty prayer warrior. And I thought, oh, Where did that come from? And subsequently, I realised that it was God. But at the time, I wasn't. I thought, oh, this is a strange, unusual thought to have. And as I drove past, because we'd been praying and I'd seen Adrian praying and I know Adrian is a prayer warrior, it wasn't too difficult for me to believe that this was what God was saying. But as I drove past, I thought, it occurred to me that I wasn't sure whether Adrian would be, if I wound the window down. You don't do that these days, do you? Anyway, if I pressed the button and the window came down, and I said to Adrian, oh, good morning, mighty prayer warrior. I just had this. Now, Adrian may tell me that I'm wrong, and she might have just said, morning, Matt. Yeah, hi, no problem there. Or she might have turned round, as Gideon, I think, did in the wine press, and said, what, you me? What, mighty prayer warrior? But I realised, but it got me thinking on that morning whether or not I line myself up with who God thinks I am as well. And we talked a bit about it at the end of our season of prayer. And I, for those of you who are here, I was asking you if you knew who the names that God calls you. Because if we don't know what it is that God says about us, then we can't then achieve and be the people that God has called us to be. And actually, if you know who God has called you to be, it will affect the choices that you make. And also, when the times are tough and when it's difficult and when you're doubting, and because we know it'll happen, the enemy will challenge you and will say, who on earth do you think you are? And at that point, if we can respond, if Adrian can say, well, actually, I'm the mighty prayer warrior, then and confidently, then actually we can make progress in being the people that God has called us to be. And I think as a church, that's where we're at and that's where we need to be. And This morning, if I ask you that question, who are you? I know it's a big question. And perhaps you're not sure this morning, then I want to say to you, why don't you ask God? Why don't you ask someone else as well? Because there's times when we're not always even the best to hear for ourselves. If God said to Gideon, you're a mighty, mighty warrior, perhaps he got a few people in his life group together and said, look, God says, I'm a mighty warrior, what do you think? And they might have said, oh, yeah, Gideon, yeah, I can see that. Yeah, I know, I think this might be right, rather than asking ourselves, because sometimes I'm getting better at it, but sometimes when I look in the mirror, I don't always get the right answers that I would like to hear. And I think some of you are like that too, if I'm honest. So, that was the first thing, because it will affect the choices you make. And if you ask God that question, then don't worry if you don't get an amazing revelation straight away, because the truth is there's loads of things in the Bible, and Janet brilliantly read parts of a scripture this morning, and I wrote it down, where it says, in Christ we find out who we are. So actually, if you want to know who you are, then the best place you can do is to go and examine some of the things that Jesus said, some of the things that Jesus did. Are we okay? Good. Because I think that there's people here this morning that God really wants to let you in, and it's not a secret, but sometimes we don't always pick up on it, on who we are. Actually, I wanted to, I'd had something for a while that I felt God was saying to Simon and Emma. Emma's gone. Why does she always go? She wears that red t-shirt and she just walks out the door, doesn't she? But actually, Simon, I actually felt that that God was saying to you and Emma that you are flourishing at the moment. I feel that that God has, your roots have gone down deep, and that for both of you, you've put yourself, I felt that God was saying that you've put yourself in the right environment to grow and to develop. And at this point in time, I just believe that God says to you, and to affirm to you, that you two are flourishing. You're flying, and you are becoming the people that God has called you to be. So I just really wanted to encourage you with that. Jeff, when I was thinking about this morning, Jeff's been with us the last couple of weeks, so if you've not met Jeff yet, then this is Jeff. Just say hi to Jeff. Jeff's a cool guy. Now, you'll see that Jeff walks around with crutches, and you can talk to him about the story about that, but don't do it while you're eating. He'll give you the background to the history of that. But actually, Jeff, as I was thinking about you, I actually felt that part of who you're called to be, and it's ironic that you're on crutches, because I believe that God has called you to run fast for God. I believe that you're going to be a forerunner. I believe that you're going to run. You're going to take hold of things, and you're going to run with them for God. And your passion and your commitment to God. And I know when I was talking to you about your foot, you said, well, this isn't going to stop me doing anything that God's called me to be. And I just wanted to underline, I'm actually praying that you're going to be healed. But I believe that God wants to underline that he's heard what you've said, and that actually, you know, you're going to run and you're going to go places for God. So actually, at the moment, if the enemy can do anything to stop that physically, then he will do. But spiritually, I believe that the enemy won't be allowed to do that. There's other people. If you're a young person this morning, as far as I'm concerned, that's anything under 40. Yeah, you've only got 2 weeks left of being young then, Claire. That's a worry, isn't it? If you're a young person here this morning, then I really want to encourage you. I really want to encourage young people this morning to find out who God says you are. Because there's going to be times when the enemy is going to challenge that. There's going to be times when you're going to have to search out your own identity. And you're going to need to know, really, with real confidence, who you are in Jesus, who you are in God, and who he's called you to be. Sean, you know it. Okay, we're doing okay. Matthew 16, if you've still got your Bibles open, just find Matthew 16. We're doing well. Okay, so We've seen Gideon. We've looked at some examples. We're going to look at one more example from the New Testament. And I'm going to look at Peter for a moment. Now, this is a familiar story. I guess many of you know it, but let's just read. I'm just going to read 7 verses, 13 to 20. That's probably 8 verses, but anyway. So, verse 13. Jesus went to the area of Caesarea Philippi. Then he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. No mere man showed this to you, my Father in heaven showed it to you. Here is what I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not be strong enough to destroy it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you lock on earth will be locked in heaven. What you unlock on earth will be unlocked in heaven." Then Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And it seems like 2,000 years on, some things change and some things don't change. Today, I don't know about you, but everyone has an opinion, don't they? Isn't that true? Everybody has an opinion, whether it's political, whether it's something trivial like X Factor. The amount of things that get posted around Saturday evening on Facebook of people saying, "Didn't he sing well? Didn't he not do well?" All that kind of stuff. It's clear to me that everybody has an opinion. And I'm sure this morning, if I asked you and we haven't got time, you'd all have opinions on all kinds of different things. And back then, people had opinions too. Jesus had been around for a while, healed some people, ruffled some feathers. I guess he must have been in the headlines on a pretty regular basis. And lots of people, I guess, had started to form an opinion of who Jesus was. And in this passage, we can see some of the answers that the disciples gave him. Some say he's kind of a second John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. And Jesus says, "Okay, well, I know what everyone else says, but what do you guys say?" Seemed like a fair question. And I think as an aside, that perhaps a challenge for us is that someday... And we've got to not listen to other people's opinions of Jesus and find, well, you know, what is your opinion? Who do you say Jesus is? Not just from a history point of view, but who is Jesus in your life? That was an aside. And what we really don't know in this passage, we don't know whether when Jesus asked this question. And I'm always intrigued by this. My imagination, if I pause for a moment, just likes to just run for a minute. When Jesus asked the question, was it the case that everyone else went silent and there was a huge pause? And for a moment, all the disciples are going, "Oh, crikey, don't know. John the Baptist, or, you know, what are you going to go with?" Or was it that Peter just jumped, you know, mouthy Peter, probably just went, "Oh, I know the answer to this one, Lord." You know, because I think... Peter often gets a hard time, doesn't he, from preachers? I don't know how many preachers you've heard, but Peter normally gets the hard time. He's the one who drops the clangor, and he has this reputation for either being spectacularly right or spectacularly wrong. And I don't know about you, but I can just imagine that in this moment, whether the disciples are thinking, okay, Peter's come out with his answer, and they're all kind of like thinking, you know, is it going to be spectacularly right or spectacularly wrong? And, of course, Jesus says, you know, "Wow, you've got the right answer here." But the disciples are waiting for Jesus to respond. That's what I was going to say. But for a moment, let's just examine what Peter was actually saying. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And for us, 2,000 years later... it's just the word that trots off the tongue. But let's just look exactly what does it actually mean. Because, of course, Christ wasn't just Jesus' surname, was it? It wasn't that Joseph and Mary were Mr. and Mrs. Christ. And this was Jesus Christ. Of course it wasn't the case. Although, perhaps if we go into schools, that might be one of the popular answers. The word Christ or Messiah actually means anointed one. And anointing was something that was done in the Old Testament. So kings were anointed. They weren't crowned, they were anointed. And some of you will know more of the detail of this than me, but what they did was they mixed special oils and spices and they poured them on the head of an individual to signify and to demonstrate that someone, this particular person had been set apart for something particular, often to be the king or the ruler of the land. So what Peter was actually saying was, and this is why it was such a big deal, he was saying that Jesus wasn't just an anointed king, but he was the anointed king. And for Peter to actually realize and recognize that was a massive deal. He was saying he weren't just not just Elijah, it's not just John the Baptist the second, but actually this, you are the anointed king, the holy one, the savior of the world. And as soon as Peter gets this revelation, Jesus turns to him and says, no man could have revealed this to you. You could have only got this from the Father. And then it's a good day for Peter, isn't it? Because as soon as he receives this revelation of who Jesus is, Jesus turns to him and says, well, in return for that, here it comes, Peter, you get a revelation of who you are. And Simon's name literally means Simon, son of Jonah. And if you think about Jonah for a minute, kind of a wishy-washy, flaky character, wasn't it? Again, Jonah's got a bit of a bad reputation, hasn't he? Poor old Jonah, he seemed to make a bit of a mess of things, and God told him to do something, and he didn't really get on with it very well, and had to end up inside Wales before he, not the country, before he could actually take hold of the things that God wanted him to do. And he was like, I guess he was like this example of the flapping reed in the wind blown around. And in some ways, Peter was very much like that, wasn't he? One minute he's determining within himself that he's not going to deny Jesus, then the next minute he's denied him three times. And it seems like he's the person who is indecisive and he changes his mind on a number of occasions. But Jesus says to him, well, Peter, this is the background, but from now on, you are going to be called Peter, which is Petra in the Greek, or just means rock. And actually, what it literally means is a rock carved out of a bigger rock. So actually what Jesus was saying was not just Peter was now going to become a rock, but actually, literally, Peter was going to become a chip off the old block, if you like. And who is the rock? Well, 1 Corinthians 10 says, and the rock was Christ. So actually what Jesus was saying, no longer are you going to be quicksand, no longer are you going to be hot and cold, no longer are you going to be known as Peter the indecisive. You are going to be called Peter the rock, cut out of a bigger rock, which is me. Peter, you are becoming more like me. Wow. What an amazing revelation. And this is what it says in the Message, because the Message always puts a slight different slant on it, doesn't it? Simon Peter said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus came back. God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret to who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You're Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I'll put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You'll have complete and free access to God. Kingdoms, keys to open every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. Wow, what a prophetic word, hey? You know, you can imagine the disciples looking around and hearing this prophetic word from Jesus and going, well, you told us about prophecy, Jesus, and we have to weigh it up a bit, and we've weighed it up a bit, and your Peter equals is a rock. Doesn't really stack up. We've lived with Peter for a while. It doesn't really work. We've weighed it. We don't think it's right. But the truth is, if Jesus says it, Jesus calls Peter something, if Jesus calls me or you something, then it's got to be right. We've got to believe it. Did Peter look like a rock immediately after this? No. Did he still display some of the Simon son of Jonah characteristics? Yes. Bit of ear chopping off and all that kind of thing wasn't particularly the rock which Jesus was talking about, I don't think. And if Jesus calls me or you something, and if he calls us a rock, then even if we don't look like a rock tomorrow or next week, then the truth is we know where we're heading because Jesus knows what he's talking about. And when we get a revelation of who Jesus is, I believe that is also the point where we get a revelation of who we are, which is why it's so important. So Simon becomes Peter. We didn't read it, but Gideon gets a name change too as well. He becomes Jerubbaal, which just means one who breaks down Baal. And I believe for some of us, there's a name change on the way. We need to see ourselves the way that God sees us. We need to make sure that we're speaking the things over ourselves and, for that matter, over each other that reflect who God has called us to be. At Jesus' baptism, you remember that God says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And at this point, of course, Jesus hadn't started his ministry. He hadn't kicked off the revival meetings, the healings, the raising from the dead. He hadn't actually recorded in the Gospels anyway. He hadn't actually done anything that God could be talking about, saying, "I'm pleased you've done this, I'm pleased you've done that." The truth is that God was saying to his son, "You are my son, and I'm well pleased," just because of who he was. And for some of us this morning, I'm nearly finished. As I was thinking about this morning, I just felt that actually one of the things that if we find out who we are, one of the things that is attached to that is so significant, is that we know that with us, God is well pleased. And our worth and our value is not based on what we have or haven't done. I know you know this, but I just want you to hear it again. Because the truth is that God can't love us anymore, and he can't love us any less. And I was praying with someone the other week, and it occurred to me as we were talking, and I was explaining to this lady that God doesn't have two different packages. You know when you go to get your mobile phone and you walk into Phones R Us or whatever, there's how many different packages, how many different options, how many different choices could you have with this phone, with this number of texts, with this number of free minutes? But it just hit me as I was praying for this lady that actually God only has one package. He only has one way to love us, and that's equally, it's the same. And the good news is it's a pretty good package. But so many times, we don't realise, we look at other people and think, "I bet God's package is good for them." Or, "I bet what God says to, what God calls them is much better than what God calls me." But the truth is, this morning, that God has one package. It's the same for you and it's the same for me. And it couldn't be a better package because he can't love you any more and he can't love you any less. Where's that guitar playing? Okay. Part of the answer to the question, "Who am I and who are you?" is that we're God's children. And when Janet read this morning, "It's in Christ that we find out who we are," she was helping to finish off what I wanted to say to you this morning perfectly. And just as we finish, and you can help finish, Janet, or whatever. I thought as well, it's significant this morning that we sang that song about counting on the name of Jesus. We talked a bit about names, but if we're going to find out who we are, then I can't direct you any better than pointing you in the direction of Jesus and saying that if whatever you're counting on, count on Jesus, count on his name. Because whilst God doesn't like everything we do, I believe this morning that when he looks at you and he looks at me, and that's why I wear this t-shirt today. It was a gift, but I was in the shop at the time. And a friend of mine, we agreed that we'd have this t-shirt together. Because I believe that God says, when he looks at you, when he looks at me, we don't do everything right, we make a lot of mistakes. But the truth is that God sees us and he says, what's not to like? What's not to like about Graham? What's not to like about Sean? What's not to like about Will? So why don't we just take a moment to respond to God. Effectively, we're done, we're finished. But I think Janet's just whispered in my ear, saying that actually we just need to take a moment to release this to ourselves and just to respond to what God is saying. Because I don't know about you, but for some of us, we've not taken hold of what God has called us for many years now. And we could go another number of years without taking hold of what God has called us. That's the truth of it. But I don't know about you, but I want to be the person that God's called me to be. I want to respond confidently when challenged or otherwise, that I can be who God has called me to be. So if this morning you want to respond in some way, I don't have a particular list of things that unless someone else does, of ways that we respond. What I just wanted you to do perhaps is just invite you just to stand and say, yeah, God, I'm responding to you this morning. I've heard what you've got to say, and I know God's spoken to us and says different things to different ones of us. That's the amazing thing about God. We can all be in the same room, we can all hear the same thing, but actually God will highlight things to ones of us. He will point the spotlight on something that is specific that you need to hear this morning. So if you're saying this morning, God, I just want to respond to you, then why don't we just stand for a moment, and perhaps Paul could help us, just lead us in this song, Counting on Your Name. We'll just agree together. So God, this morning we want to respond to you. Lord, I thank you that it's true that you don't have a number of packages in the way that you love us. I thank you that when you look at us, even though you don't like all the things we do, when it comes to me, in the same way that you are pleased with your own son, the truth is, with me, you say, what's not to like? And I love the fact that when we get a revelation of who you are, we get a revelation of who we are as well. That's the way that this kingdom thing seems to work. So this morning, I guess, Lord, I'm praying for a revelation, not only of who we are, but a revelation of who you are, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you chose to reveal yourself to us. I thank you that you don't hold back on who you are. And our identity, our value, and our worth are tied up in you, Lord Jesus. So we respond to you this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.